Take one of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand our situation here, why we're here, what your purpose is, and all the details about how we fulfill that objective as we operate in the power that you provided for us on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit and doctrine. So as we study, we ask that the information is communicated and subsequently made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished our expanded translation of Romans 8:4 with the following statement, so that the legal requirement of the law might be filled up in us, who keep walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see here that believers cannot keep or meet the standards demanded by the law by trying to keep the law. That's an important concept to understand, because that basically means that a legalistic believer who thinks they need to keep the law for righteousness is going to be under discipline from God for keeping the law, because they're doing it wrong. A right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. The only way you can keep the law is to the extent that it needs to be kept. Because the law, remember, the law is really not for the believer. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. And the reason for that is in the new relationship we have with Jesus, the referee is the Holy Spirit. And the way to look at it, we talked about it being a marriage counselor, which is okay too, but I mean, you really got to think about it like a referee. The law is a referee for the unbeliever. The husband in that relationship, or the game in that relationship, is being played with the old sin nature. So the law is the referee, and the law is condemning that situation because of the sin nature. So that's why the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law condemns it, doesn't justify. So try to use the law as a means of justification, like the Jews did in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, is evil. So those people, or people like that, who keep the law, I put that in quotes because they really can't do it right, but they think they can, are actually under discipline from God. And that goes along with my other statement that goes along with it. The road to hell is paved with good works. And I mean, both people say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No. The intentions are desire to do good. No, the road to hell is paved with doing good. Do-gooders are the source of the hell ride. Because if they don't believe in Jesus, all their human good is evil. And it's interesting to think about that. So believers can only meet the standards demanded by the law by being filled with the Spirit, that combined with the daily function of grace apparatus for spiritual protection, in other words, the metabolization of doctrine, along with rebound when necessary. So that's the system that the believer actually fulfills the mandates of the law in the church age. Now, in the Old Testament, things were a little different because they didn't have the whole package. I mean, they had the who, what, and when, and potentially a little bit of information about where, but they didn't know the how and the why. They didn't get all that data. So, along with Jesus and in his coming and fulfilling the mission, I guess they understood the high, a little bit about it, the superficial knowledge. They don't have the detail that we have in the church age that lets us actually operate on the basis of complete truth. That would be the filling of the Spirit with the Word of God. This eventually results in the believer reaching spiritual maturity and mature adjustment to God's justice from doctrinal capacity. Now what we're going to see here in these verses is that God actually puts himself in a position where he wants to and has to fulfill the mandates of the law. Remember, there's still the referee involved. Remember, the law is still holy, just, and good. It shows you what you do, but you can't. It doesn't show us how to do it. That's the problem. So, God wants to fulfill the mandates of the law of blessing believers. In fact, God blessing believers is how why we're left here. We're left on the earth in the devil's world with a sin-infused, death-shadowed body. Because God wants to bless us in this environment. And by so doing, Jesus and God are glorified. That's why he leaves us here. And he wants to be able to bless us, but we have to get it from this process. That is being filled with the Spirit and having metabolized doctrine in our thinking. Spiritual maturity or experiential sanctification fulfills the legal requirement of the law and results in capacity for real direct blessing. Now, we're talking about that since last week, the concept of judicial blessing and real blessing. And remember, the blessing we receive at the point of salvation by grace and faith alone is judicial. What that means is there's no home in us for the blessing. God associates us with Jesus, and then based on that association, He imputes us His righteousness, as well as Jesus' righteousness. Now that sets us up to be targets. If we parlay that positional reality, the judicial reality, into experiential reality, that's what we're talking about here, experiential sanctification. Remember, you've got justification, sanctification, glorification. So this is where we actually deploy God's power into our life under the ministry of the Spirit and actually develop real capacity to have real blessing from God. Not judicial blessing, but real blessing. So what happens here is with positive volition, the believer who has positive volition persistently stays filled with the Spirit, rebounds as necessary, operates in the doctrine, eventually has capacity to actually get the a real blessing from God that glorifies God. This is beyond the judicial blessing. Now, the judicial blessing was necessary to even open up the gate. So that was required, and as we're going to see, there's the a fortiori, that the judicial blessing was harder to acquire than the real blessing. Because the judicial blessing required Jesus die on the cross. The real blessing requires the believer to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But God sets a situation up where the demands of the system require His blessing. And we're not blessed by the law or by anything. We're blessed by God's justice. Because then the referee is holy, the holy justice, good mandates are fulfilled by means of the Spirit. And that's why it says, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature, which are what? Contrary to the law, as we're going to see. Not only contrary, but at war with God. Sin nature will not, we're going to get down the next couple of verses into that, maybe today. So, it fills a legal requirement of the law and results in a capacity for real direct blessing from God's justice. In this case, a blessing from God's justice is real, a real imputation, not a judicial imputation. So that's what's going on. That's the transform that's occurring. The judicial imputation is parlayed into a real imputation. And that's the blessings that accrue to us in time as well as eternity. That's the, in eternity, at the evaluation, that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. So, the believer who has real blessing in time, that's, if you look at Colonel Theme has the hope one, hope two, hope three equations. And the hopes relate to the expectation or confidence. And you have salvation and you have blessings in time and you have blessings in eternity. That's hope one, hope two, and two, hope two, hope three. And he has the equations related to them. And you have the potential plus the experience and then the reality. And then basically all these factors go into those equations. If you look at, they're fairly complex, but it's a really succinct way to look at the data really fast if you understand the terminology. The source is God's justice. The target is God's righteousness, where capacity from doctrinal inculcation exists. This imputation cannot occur without maximum doctrinal truth resident and circulating in the heart of the believer's soul, under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, the compliance with the law occurs with the precepts of doctrine residing in your thinking. And that's how you're thinking. Now, we're going to get into the concept, the next verse is about the flesh and the spirit. And this flesh being, of course, code word for sin nature. So, it's this old sin nature versus the spirit. And then the next couple of verses talk about that dichotomy. It's basically a war that goes on between the two agencies. The law requires blessing for perfect righteousness. The law does not convey blessing itself. It only states the requirement for a blessing from God's justice. So it's like the referee or the marriage counselor. It's calling the shots, is what it amounts to. Balls and strikes, that kind of thing. So it's telling us whether we are in compliance or not. That's it. It doesn't actually convey anything. That comes from God. God is the source of all blessing. This requirement for blessing is fulfilled by God's justice at two points, where adjustment to God's justice occurs. God prepares the first home by the judicial imputation of His own perfect righteousness, which is provided when a person believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. So the first part of the provision is the judicial imputation of God's righteousness for salvation. That results in equality. This is the equality that people are constantly pining away at in the devil's world. They want equality. Actually, they want equality and they want equity. Well, this is both. This is where the believer who just believed in Jesus, every believer, regardless of race, gender, socioeconomic status, any of that. No, there is no human factor in this. You have absolute equality combined with absolute equity at that juncture. Boom. But you still have freedom. Remember, with freedom plus equality equals inequality. And that's our next statement. So that's the equality and equity that the world pines away about. They're trying to create that in the energy of the flesh in the devil's world. That's impossible. This can only exist in the spiritual life of the believer the moment they're saved. It's the only place it's possible. So remember, the devil is always trying to copy what God does, only in the wrong way. And so he's trying to implement this in his world with sin nature infused people. No God. Not going to happen. And so you look at what goes on here when they try to force it. It's tyranny. You create tyranny and slavery, and everything that they don't want comes out of it. In fact, this is the source of communism and socialism. Equality with equity. That's communism. If you have equity, you're equally poor because you're all dead. That's exactly what's going on here and in the devil's world. Now, with God, you have equity in that you all have the availability of the spiritual life. And you all have doctrine. So everybody has equal privilege and equal opportunity. That's equality with equity. Now, then we have freedom. Freedom comes, what are you going to do with it? The second home that receives the real imputation, this is where you go from the judicial imputation to the real imputation, from God's justice, is the metabolized doctrine that's in the heart of the soul of the believer at maturity adjustment to God's justice. This results from freedom. So you took equity and equality plus freedom. I will have positive volition or negative volition to the doctrine, and I have capacity to do it either way because I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have access to the filling of the Spirit. I can rebound. I can learn doctrine. Will you or will you not? That's equivalent to the Old Testament concept of God telling Israel, choose life that you and your children will live. And he puts before them the blessings and the cursings in that context about their choices regarding freedom. Because remember, freedom, not everything that we want to do have comes from freedom. And freedom comes from truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the freedom sets up prosperity and happiness and all the other things that we want. And of course, the devil always sucks the life out of God's people. That's why he's attacking client nations. He uses the client nation, the prosperity from God that's directed to the believers in the client nation, and he sucks it off as a leech and steals it for the purposes of advancing his evil agenda, like communism and socialism and all the other isms that exist out there. So the devil, that's why if you never have ever noticed, all these countries that go communist, socialist, are falling in trail from free enterprise systems that were established, to some extent at least, utilizing divine establishment principles from God. And a lot of them were believers. And you see how the march through the societies is coming across the Middle East, into Europe, Russia, and it's coming this way, and you see it every step by step. The client nations are falling, and they're falling into line with the devil's socialist communist tyranny, and it's coming this way. And that is the way it goes. It ends up that, I mean, we don't know what the criteria is for the exit resurrection, but it's got to somehow be related to that. Because at some point, there's going to be no freedom. And at which point, there is no reason for God to leave this age to continue. It's time to yank the church out of here and move on to the next step, which will be Israel and that whole thing in the tribulation. Under the principle of a fortiori, remember that's the concept of with stronger reason, that one is provided, that the greater is provided, the lesser will automatically be provided. The greater it's provided at salvation. That would be God's judicial imputation of His righteousness to us, where we have no inherent home for it. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The righteousness that God gives to the ungodly, that's us at salvation. That's everyone at salvation. So He gives us as sinners His righteousness because Jesus took in exchange our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. That's our 2 Corinthians passage. That we might become God's righteousness in Him. See, that was what happened. That was the point of, that was the principle, that's the principle provided by the greater of God's, the imputation of God's righteousness. So since the principle of authority, the greater provided salvation, the lesser, the real blood, that would be prosperity and freedom and all the things associated with truth in the soul capacity at spiritual maturity. So that's a follow-up, but it turns from a judicial imputation to a real imputation. If God has provided the greater of justification at salvation, and He has, it follows a fortiori, with stronger reason, that at the point of spiritual maturity, He will definitely provide the lesser. So that's why the system sets up a demand on God. Positive, the believer's positive volition to the Word of God sets up a demand on God that God fulfill because He demands, He bless. Positive volition to His Word. So that's how the believer becomes a source of glorification for God. And that's why we're here. We're here to glorify God. The ultimate purpose is the glorification of God. We are the beneficiaries of the process. People are His workmanship in this process. That's effective. You read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It says, starts out with, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the next 10, boom. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that He has determined from eternity past. So that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. That's the whole package right there. Boom, boom, boom. It starts out with us as sinners, saved by grace, alone. And then we're set into the plan of God, where He's working in us to create the ultimate objective of us being compatible with Jesus and actually duplicating to the extent that is relevant His role. We become basically imitators of Jesus Christ through the doctrine. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we replicate that by our thought process from the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit, same way He did. But we have a sin nature, He didn't. But God's fixed that, because now we have the ministry of the Spirit, and we have rebound. That resolves the issue of sin in our lives experientially. Maturity adjustment to God's justice completes the requirement for God to bless the perfect righteousness that is stated in the law. God's justice can only bless perfect righteousness, so the believer in spiritual maturity has fulfilled the law. So this is the believer keeping the law, if you want to call it that. The law-keeping believer is the Spirit-filled believer that's learning doctrine, and rebounding is necessary. Here we see that the believer can keep the law by being filled with the Spirit, confessing sins to God when necessary, and metabolizing God's Word of truth. So that's what Romans 8:4 tells us. Now, 8:5. So let's read through the verse here. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So in the Greek, in the Greek New Testament, the Nestle Allen text, if we roll that down here, should be a 5 here somewhere. Must be past it. There it is. The for by the flesh, that now I'm going to read out the Greek words in a minute here, second. Being of the flesh, think of the flesh, think. Remember, they got the verbs and the nouns backwards in the Greek because of the construction of the language. But the by the Spirit of the Spirit, and this is a ellipsis. So there's pieces, there's words that are being sub. It's two pieces that are comprised in ellipsis. So there's verbs and missing and nouns missing that have to be inserted. So we'll see that here as we roll along. So we have ho gar kata sarka imi ho tes sarka phoneo. Basically, we've got for those who are. That's for those who are. According to the flesh, think of the flesh. That's the direct word-for-word translation of the Greek that we just saw here. This is a literal translation. Kara means to be under the authority, so our expanded translation is for those believers who are dominated. Now, we're going to talk about the being under the authority of someone or dominated, and that actually fits the concept of old sin nature versus Jesus Christ in the two between the unbeliever and the believer. So we have the believers who are dominated by the old sin nature keep thinking about the things of the old sin nature. This is cosmic human viewpoint thinking. And we have ho da kata numa ho tu numa. But those, but, and so we have the but, that's the da. Those believers who are dominated by the Holy Spirit keep thinking about the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit refer to God's viewpoint from God's Word of Truth. So that's the antithetical situation the believer can be in at any given point in life. They can be oriented to the sin nature in the cosmic system through the sin nature because they have a sin nature. Now, it doesn't have absolute control over them, but they can choose to listen. And then on the other side, they can be oriented to the Spirit where they're going to be learning the Word of God and live orienting to God's viewpoint and living God's Word of Truth. That's the basis of their frame of reference at that point. And that takes us right back to the source of prosperity and freedom. That would be truth. Truth is always the source. So our 8:5, our translation. For those believers who are dominated by the old sin nature, keep thinking about the things of the old sin nature. But those believers who are dominated by the Holy Spirit, keep thinking about things of the Spirit. So that's the divergence of believers in the church. They're one or the other. At any given point in time, every one of us is one of those two. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we're oriented to the Word of God and God's viewpoint. And if we're not, we're oriented by default. We're oriented to the devil through the sin nature and its lust patterns. So what or who, in this case, the believer thinks about and depends upon, what or who dominates the believer's life, what is the sin nature, and who is the Holy Spirit? So those are the, remember, those were the corresponding powers that the unbeliever and the believer had. And we are set free from the sin nature at the moment we believe born again. So we don't have to, I mean, the unbeliever has to, is under the authority of the sin nature and will comply with the sin nature. They have no other option. That's all they know. Which means even the good things that an unbeliever does is evil. The bad things are sin, of course, or worse. But the thing is, there's nothing an unbeliever can do that's acceptable to God. It's garbage, or worse. You know, the word called, I mean, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I mean, that's a nice, clean way of saying it, but that's the idea. So, as an unbeliever, there's nothing we can do God will accept, period. So, even the best person there is on the planet that's an unbeliever, their righteous deeds are as filthy rags. They're unacceptable. So their righteous deeds are paving the road to hell. Just that simple. It's not about their deeds, it's about Jesus Christ. You go to heaven based on your attitude about Him. That's it. Now, after you're saved, you have the potential for actually doing good works in a right way, which means you've got to be filled with the Spirit and doctrine. Then the works you do, if you do them, will be ultimately gold, silver, precious stones. So in that case, now for example, a believer who saved and going to heaven and never rebounds, they will never have any reward in heaven. All of their works, their good work, they could be a very diligent, upstanding community person doing all good things for people as a believer, minus the filling of the Spirit, wood, hay, and straw. They will be naked going into the heaven. No, they will be saved as through fire. What's that mean? Everything on them that they were wearing with pride burned off. So they go naked into the eternal state. So they, because they never did a right thing in a right way. They always did a right thing in a wrong way. Because I say, the way you do something is as important as what you do. In fact, and in some ways, it makes more, it sounds like it's weird, but if you look at what happened when Jesus was on the earth, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ruling class, who should have known better because they had the law and they should have understood it, rejected him. And as a result, they ended up being unbelievers. So they didn't even make the gate. Whereas on the other hand, who was actually listening to Jesus and following him? They call them the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So the outcasts from society were the ones who actually listened to what Jesus had to say, believed him, and operated and did what he said to do. So they were the ones who were actually going to heaven and going to have reward there. So it was the outcasts of society, the people who society regarded as garbage, who were actually were taking advantage of God's grace. And the reason was, they knew they had problems. See, their sins were obvious. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the ruling class, the priests, they had sins too, but they were much more subtle. They were more like mental attitude sins. Now that devolved into murder and stuff like that, thievery and murdering, but it was all under the table. Nobody could see it. So they did not have the feedback, the negative feedback from their sins, because the community accepted it. And they thought they were upstanding people, but they weren't. They were evil. Whereas the people who had overt sins that the people rejected because they were obvious actually got the negative feedback from the society, and they changed their attitude. And so they believed in Jesus and accepted the grace policy of God and advanced in the doctrine. It's kind of ironic when you think about it. Paul talked about that. He said the poor you will always have with you, that kind of concept, and but the rich have their own problems. You know, he talked about the rich and the poor all the time, because the rich were in a position of where they should have known, but they didn't. We get the same thing in our country today. That's why we have the problem with the deep state. They're like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests of Judea's time. They're the group that's taking this country into tyranny, into communism. That's why they're opposing our president right now, because their idea of freedom is tyranny. Now they're completely wrong, because they're not going to get freedom. They think they're going to get it, but they're not going to. You cannot get that. You can't get freedom without truth. And if you look across the world, you see all the countries that exchange free enterprise, no matter how difficult or how unequal it might have been, for socialism and communism, have all gone into tyranny and poverty, because there is no God does not bless that. All the blessing from God is shut down there. In fact, if people emigrate because of that, that situation is occurring, and if they have a brain, they will. You know, we got that happening in our country right now between the blue states and the red states. The blue state people are integrated. The blue state people with doctrine are moving to red states. Okay, that's the problem that the Democrats have, because the voters are voting with their feet. And they're leaving the most beautiful places in the world to do that. Could you imagine moving from California to Texas? You've got to be kidding me. I mean, that is terrible. California is a perfect, beautiful environment. Texas is hot and wet and nasty. I mean, who wants to live down there? You got to have a ton of air conditioning. But I'm just saying, but the people are doing it. Why? Because they're not going to put up with the garbage that they got going on there. The tyranny, the evil system that they've been put in place, because they have basically a completely leftist government from top to bottom. So people who have a clue are gone. And it's in mass. It's not just some little bit. I mean, if you look, according to the latest statistics, you know, it was 4 million voters have changed from blue to red over the last 4 years. Well, the leftists can't win another election if that happens. That's why they got to have illegals. See, they're importing illegals to, they're going to let them vote. So, and the illegals are going to be, illegals are going to be feeling obligated to the leftists to let them vote. So they're going to vote with them, and that's going to keep them in power. That's their only hope. It ain't going to happen. But I'm just saying that Israel. That's why they're so aligned with leftist criminals, illegal criminals, I should say. They don't even want illegal criminals prosecuted. Because their hope is that they can import another group of people to replace naturally born American citizens. That's exactly what they're doing. And they're trying to take this country out. Well, never forget who the real enemy is. The devil. They're simply pawns of the devil. And that's exactly what's going on. So, what the believer thinks about and depends upon, or who dominates the soul, is who runs the life. So the what is the sin nature, and the who is the spirit. At any given moment of time, the believer is either dominated by the old sin nature, concentrating on sin, human good and evil. Remember, sin is the gateway from the spirit to the flesh. Now, you have to commit a personal sin of some sort to move as a believer. You start out filled with the spirit. Not for long, because you don't have any doctrine to deal with the problems you got. So you're going to make a bad decision and you're going to sin pretty quick. And as a result, you're going to be under the sin nature. And the only exit there is rebound, if you know how to do that. Or acknowledge any known sin. Okay? So if you don't, you're back, you're in the system and you're locked in and you're going to be functioning in human good and evil. Or it's dominated by the Holy Spirit and concentrated on the Word of God and God's viewpoint. And of course, the only thing that keeps you in the spiritual life is the application of God's Word of truth to your situation. So your problem-solving devices are either from the Word of God or from the devil, one or the other. And you're going to utilize whichever you know, because you don't have a choice. So a new believer is rapidly swung into the cosmic system, and if they haven't been taught the doctrine of a rebound, and they need to be doing that, 1 John 1:9, or they rejected it, that's even worse, because at that point they've gone from being an ignorant believer to an arrogant believer. And that's far worse. So, regardless of what choice they've made there, if they're living in that life and they don't recover from it, they're never going to do anything that's accepted by God. Never. So they're going to heaven, but they're not going to take anything with them. The old sin nature dominates the believer through negative volition towards doctrine and the sin rejection of rebound. The Holy Spirit dominates the believer through consistent positive volition towards doctrine, combined with the rebound when necessary. So those are the two antithetical lifestyles of believers. The believer's attitude towards Bible doctrine is a contrast that is made between two clauses of verse 5. The thought pattern of the believer that pleases God depends on the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. This includes maximum doctrine resident in the soul's stream of consciousness. This is the same as what is needed for the attainment of experiential sanctification. So basically, maturity adjustment to God's justice is when experiential sanctification is occurring. Remember, sanctification means to be set apart to God. A word that's equivalent to that is holiness. See, saints are, believing people are called saints. That's holy. The word is holy. So when you're justified by believing in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. No church has jurisdiction over that rule. They can have their own idea and have their own pedigree if they want. That's their business. But from God's point of view, every believer is a saint. They are set apart to God because of their relationship with Jesus. It's being sanctified, saint is a short for sanctification, is basically you being given a position from God to do some work. And everyone who believes in Jesus is set apart that way. The job is to fulfill the process of rectifying their brain through the Word of God. That's experiential sanctity, experiential sainthood. In other words, a person who's living there can actually be distinguished from someone who's not. But the problem we have, potentially, is that a new believer who has no doctrine can't be differentiated from an unbeliever. Why? They got the same doctrine, even though one's saved and one's not.
But now you get into experiential sanctification. That person actually has doctrine, and so their lifestyle is different. And of course, if you're in either one of these categories, you're glorified when Jesus comes back. So when Jesus comes back at the exit resurrection, every believer, new or otherwise, or reversionist or otherwise, is in heaven with God in a glorified body. Boom. That's how you get to heaven. That's not, it isn't being a good person. It's by being that in that sanctified category as a saint. That basically, what, that's what it means. So, believer's attitude by Bible's doctrine is contrasted, that is made between the two clauses of verse 5. The thought pattern of the believer that pleases God depends on the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that includes maximum doctrine resident in the soul's stream of conscience. In other words, it's how you think. This is the same as what is needed for the attainment of spiritual sanctification. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit plus maximum doctrine resident in the soul that results in maturity adjustment to God's justice. See, ultimately, the issue at hand is, are we in accord with God's integrity? That's the question. And the answer to that question, if you believe in Jesus positionally, yes, you are in accord with God's integrity. That's what happens when you're saved. You have God's imputed judicial righteousness. Now, you have the option of moving out with doctrine and the mystery of the Spirit and actually having a experiential status quo that matches that positional status quo. Remember, God always front loads everything. He does not tell us to do something and then he'll give us money on the backside. That's the devil's rule. God doesn't do that. God front loads it. Everything is front loaded from God. He says, I'm giving you this, now live up to it. It's an entirely different system than the devil's world. The devil's world is a system of quid pro quo. You do a good thing for me, I'll do a good thing for you. Okay, that's the devil. God's system, no. You are saved. You're going to heaven, you're with me. Now, stop being a dirtbag and live like you're supposed to be. Okay, that's how God works. So you're born again into this situation by virtue of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And everything, all the 40 things are dumped on you, boom. Now, they don't manifest themselves in any way directly because you don't have enough doctrine to deploy them. But they're there. In other words, the money's in the bank. You haven't figured out how to write a check. That's exactly what goes on. And the move from justification to sanctification is where you learn how to write your checks. So you can actually make a draw on the account to deal with the problem. That's problem-solving devices from God. Maturity and experiential sanctification are synonyms, synonymous terms, and these interchangeable terms are for what Paul is describing in Romans 8. So this whole chapter is going to be relating to these concepts. Experiential sanctification occurs when the believer makes rebound and maturity adjustment to God's justice. So, verse 6. I'll read straight through the two translations here, or the two versions. We got the New American Standard and the Nestle Aland. So, New American Standard. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Okay, that's how the New American Standard says it. Now, the Nestle Aland, the for thought, of course, thought is the word for mind, of flesh, death, but thought of the spirit, life, and peace. So, they're kind of, again, the words are very similar. The order is different because of, like I say, the Romance language is so, the verbs and the nouns in opposite directions. The verbs come in first, or second. For the mind set on the spirit, set on the flesh is death. That's the first phrase. Mind set on the flesh is death, yes. Begins with the inferential use of the conjunction, the particle gar, that's translated for. That can be translated as for, consequently, or so then. So basically it says, remember, this is a follow-on statement. So Paul's leveraging verse 5, what was in verse 5. And so it could be the way that these translations translated is for, that it could be translated so then, or as a result. So he's taking the conclusion from verse 5 and taking the statements from verse 5 and say, and now we're going to draw a conclusion from them. So then, because of that, or that could be another way you look at it. So it's a follow on to the previous statements. Plus the nominative singular subject of the noun phrenoma, that's our mind word for mind or thinking. If we look at phrenoma here, you see what it looks like in the definitions. It's basically thoughts and purposes. So thoughts and intents. How you think. So mind is okay. That's an okay perspective. It's to be a minded either towards the sin nature or towards the spirit. Referring to one's thinking or thought pattern, so we have consequently the thought pattern. So then, as a result, the thought pattern, that's the idea. Then the possessive genitive singular from the noun sarx. Now that's the code word for the sin nature. It can be translated flesh or carnival. Sometimes it's used for the human body. That would be the physical body, the biological body. And other times for what indwells the body. And here it refers to the old sin nature that indwells the cell structure of the biological body. We've studied that at length, how the gene pool was modified after Adam sinned, and that gene pool, to that gene pool was added a sin nature and spiritual death, and that's propagated through Adam, which is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, or born of a woman who didn't have sex with a man, basically. And it was Mary. So that's how it worked out. God, the Holy Spirit, provided the chromosomes necessary for that human being to be formed in the cell structure. And Mary bore her son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin nature. And that's because no Adam involved. So we know all about that. This is elliptical, as I noted earlier. So there's words and nouns missing, verbs and nouns missing from one of the other side that we got to add in to finish the concept. So we will include the present active indicative of the verb ime. That's our word is, basically. The word, when you see the is here, they're really not there. They're substituted from the one of the words is substituted this way, one substituted this way. So basically, that means it's an ellipse that basically there's verbs left out. So you have to make it read right, you got to plug them back in so that you know what they are. So this elliptical, so we will include the present active of the word ime, that is a to-be verb, is the way it's translated. Next is the predicate nominative singular from thanatos, that's our word for death, so there's our thanatos. Of course, that, remember, death means to be separated from. Used here to refer to the reversionistic believer who's under sin nature of their control, that means is death. So a person's sin nature control of the soul is what? Separated from the spirit, right? Yes. So they're separated from God because they've chosen to sin and not rebound. So they're out of fellowship, and they're persistently out of fellowship because they aren't rebounding. And as a result, or not acknowledge their sin, and as a result, they're not going to be in fellowship with God. So they're in what we call carnal death, or they've created a sin. So there's different. There's cosmic death too. There's categories of death. It's just a means of describing what was the basis for your being separated. So carnal means sin, that's old sin nature. Cosmic means you're involved with the world. So generally, you start with carnal, or a sin nature, an overt sin of some sort, or it may be mentalized, some kind of a sin related to the sin nature. And then that leads you, left unchecked, into the cosmic system, which is the devil's world. And that actually builds on the sin problem, because you move from the sin problem to a world problem. So your worldview changes. And it's in line with the devil, which is who? He's at war with God. That puts you right on that page. So the carnal cosmic death that left unchecked results in the sin of death. So the ultimate end to the result of a believer operating in carnal and then cosmic death would be the sin into death. But what is that? That's when God takes the believer off the planet because they're not in the plan and not doing what he's supposed to do. So it's an early termination of your life on the earth. Remember, God leaves us here for a reason. And the reason he leaves us here is so he can bless us in the devil's world. Because we've advanced in the plan of God by means of his word. That's why he leaves us here. So he leaves us here when we're actually testifying against the devil in the devil's world. That's the best thing you got. You know, that's the story of Job, right? God and Satan get together. Or God has a party and Satan shows up. And then God brings Job up to Satan. And Satan says,
You know, he wouldn't honor you if you weren't keeping a hedge around him. And God says, show me. And so God looks away and lets Satan take over for a while. And he yanks Job through the keyhole backwards. The only thing he's restricted from doing is killing him. He can do anything else. And he does. But Job passes with flying colors because he applies the doctrine. And then at the end, yeah, Job was the one who was a beneficiary because he understood more about God. And then that doctrine created capacity in Job for greater blessing from God. Well, there you go. There's an exact picture of what goes on in the believer's life. So get prepare to get pulled through the keyhole backwards by the devil at the right time for your benefit. Remember, don't ever forget, if it's allowed to happen from God, it's for your benefit. He allowed it to happen. Now, he's not involved with it. There's no evil that comes from God ever. But he can turn his head and let the devil take over. And he does on occasion. This tells us that the human viewpoint of life results in the sin unto death. The sin of death is maximum discipline from God's justice to the reversionistic believer. The reversionist is completely dominated by the sin nature, so God's justice must discipline such a believer. So that's the end game for that person, to get moved off the planet and into witness protection, even though they didn't fulfill their mission. But whatever. The mind, remember, people have a choice, freedom. God's all about freedom. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's our next phrase. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The post-positive conjunctive particle, da, that's our word, da, but, doesn't like to show it there, but there it is, but, is used to connect the two antithetical clauses. In this case, the contrast is the contrast between the human viewpoint thinking of the old sin nature and God's viewpoint, that is thought pattern of sin of the Holy Spirit. So these two viewpoints are antithetical. This is followed by the nominative singular noun phronema, same word we had earlier, thinking, that's used as a subject to refer to the thinking under the principle of that we are what we think. That's the word, again, that word's translated mind here in New American Standard. We're given God's word of truth so we can think from God's viewpoint. So that the point of having the doctrine is to renovate your thinking, which means to remodel it, change it, adjust it to the new thinking. Satan, as the ruler of the world and the old sin nature, as the ruler of life, and we are easily caught up and destroyed by their propaganda and lies unless we learn and apply God's word of truth that tells us what's real. So the only way we can know what's real is the word of God. That's why the my righteous one lives by how? By means of doctrine. That's a passage in Hebrews. It says, my righteous one shall live by means of faith. Okay, that's a noun. So the word faith, in the Greek, pistis, is also translated doctrine when it's a noun. So doctrine means God's word of truth. So my righteous one lives by means of God's word of truth. That's the way you should translate that. So the only way for us to discern the lies and the propaganda is the word of God, which is means you can't tell what the truth is unless you have the doctrine. And that's the purpose of learning the doctrine. That's why you have to know the doctrine. Otherwise, you're going to be the devil's dinner for dinner. He's going to eat you up. As it says in Peter, the devil runs around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, who's he devouring? He's devouring believers who don't have the doctrine, because they're easy marks. Then comes the post-positive genitive from the verb pneuma, that's our word spirit, used here for God the Holy Spirit, so we have but the thought pattern of the Spirit. This is a reference to God's Word, and the verb eimi, again, is inserted. That's our word is. We know that from before, because it's the ellipse. Is inserted because of, this is the other side of the ellipse, with the predicate nominative of life. So is life, there's our is, it's inserted, and then life, is we're going to see. See, if we notice here, see Spirit, in the Greek it says, there's our word Spirit, and there's our word life. There's no is there. That's why it's a ellipsis. The is missing. But it's got to be understand it properly, it's there. Because it's an ellipse. So, of Zoe, or life, meaning function of life, that it's a reference to God's plan for the believer after salvation in the devil's world,
in a sin-infused biological morality until God removes us by physical death of the exit of resurrection. So God just leaves, God, this is telling us that God leaves us here after salvation for the purpose of advancing in the doctrine so that God can impute real blessing to us, to the glory of God and Jesus Christ. See, that's the purpose for it, Him leaving us here. He can take us home right now. We're still saved, yeah. But there's benefit that accrues to us and glory that accrues to God and Jesus Christ by leaving us here. So we want to be here. That's the point. Our purpose is to be here and be a testament, to be a witness for the prosecution in the angelic conflict. That's why we're here. And that's why God leaves us here. But He's going to get us out of here at the right time. He'll let you die, or maybe the Jesus will come back, one or the other. Doesn't matter. This emphasizes the fact that there's capacity for life and prosperity from maximum doctrinal truth in the thinking of the heart of the soul of the mature believer in time, in the adversity of the biological life in the devil's world. Now that's a world, that's exactly what we are. See, we're in this cauldron called biological life with a sin nature and all the bad stuff that happens in it because it's a body of death. And we're in the devil's world that's a chaos zoo, disaster area. And God's going to bless our gourds out in this situation. He wants to bless us beyond our imagination. To His glory and to Satan's chagrin. He don't like that. Well, except when he can steal it. He likes to steal it. So he can turn the place communist. He's trying to do that. He's about ready to turn New York communist. Then the second predictive nominative from our word irene, that's translated prosperity. In the translation here is peace. But it actually means prosperity. Well, either one. It means both times. Prosperity or peace. So, but in this context, it's peace. Or prosperity, I should say. Irene. Can it mean peace or prosperity? In this case, it means prosperity. God's purpose is for keeping us here. The biological life in the devil's world is to bless us. So God has a plan. And His plan is to convey blessing to us. Real blessing. Again, not judicial blessing. Real blessing. Which means we have actually developed capacity from the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit because of the imputed righteousness that He gave us. Wow. Pretty cool. So God and Jesus Christ are glorified by the conveyance of real blessings through the grace pipeline to the mature believer on the basis of God's judicial righteousness that was imputed as salvation to the mature believer who has developed capacity from doctrinal truth for the real imputation of God's blessing after salvation. So that's what's going on. That's why we're here. And that's why He hasn't taken us home yet. Jesus Christ is glorified when God's justice can impute real imputation to God's imputed judicial righteousness that the believer received at salvation. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:6. Consequently, the thought pattern of the old sin nature is dead, but the thought pattern of the Spirit from Bible doctrine resident in the soul is life, which is capacity for life and prosperity. So that brings us to verse 7, which I think I'll not bother to because we're going to run out of time. I might as well just break off here a little bit early, and we'll take up from here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provided for us to study Your Word. The blessing is to have this information so that we can take advantage of Your grace and the imputed righteous, judicial righteousness we've received from You at our salvation into capacity from the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit and the target for blessing from Your justice, a real blessing related to Your perfection. Help us to understand that situation and recognize that sometimes what looks to be a adverse situation is actually a blessing for us. Because anything that comes from You or anything that You allow to happen to us is a blessing from You when we have the right attitude. Help us to do that, and we ask this thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.